Okay, everyone, we'll do some more. We'll look at a little, few more things here. And then I would like to share communion, all of us, while we're here together, before we have dinner. You know, we see in the Word with these feasts of Jehovah, in light of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and how that has been accomplished in Christ and the way He offered Himself. And then our response to that should be, you know, for us to put away those things and come before God, you know, with a clean heart, with a grateful heart, and you know, with great thanksgiving, and offer our lives back to Him, you know, in appreciation for Him saving us. And we are saved. It says we are saved from the wrath to come. And that's why. You know, just as Israel was saved from the wrath of God on the firstborn that would be taken out on the firstborn, unless you put the blood out there. You know, but once they put the blood out there, that wrath passed over. And we too, in Christ, have no fear of the wrath of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from all sin, right? It says in 1 John. Maybe we could look at that real quick in 1 John. You know, Israel had a great privilege. They could fellowship with the true God. They had a fellowship, a communion with Him. And all they needed to do was keep that covenant, and God would make sure that their blessings were fulfilled. Well, we too have fellowship. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." There is no joy in life without fellowship with God. There's just none. I mean, there's a little bit of happiness here and there, but when joy comes to its full extent, is a result of our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. How joyful must Israel have been that day that they sat in the presence of God and ate and drank in His presence and saw His glory. They saw the glory of God. They didn't see God, of course, we know. No man has seen God at any time, but they saw His glory. They saw, you know, that firmament, that whatever it was that they saw as described there, it was the glory of God. And they were in His presence. What joy they must have had. See? And we have great and more intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father because it's not a national fellowship, it's an individual fellowship. We have individual fellowship with our God. He's our Father. And that's what makes our joy full when we take advantage of that privilege that we have. This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness. We lie. We don't do the truth. And if we walk in the light as He is light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when it says cleanses, you know, that's in the present tense, present active tense. It's like it's always, that's what it's put as. But really, this is a one-time event in the past. And in Greek grammar, this is referred to as historical present. When some event that happened in the past is put in the present tense, to add emphasis to its reality. It's not that every time we go to God in broken fellowship that we need to get some blood and throw it around. Nor does He have to do that either. Because it's that one event in the past that has solved every problem that we will ever have in the present and from this time forward. It's that blood of Jesus Christ. It represents His life that He gave, that innocent life, that lamb without spot, without blemish, that was given in exchange for our lives, a ransom. And now we have the fruit to enjoy, the fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We can enjoy that. How wonderful is that? And if we say we have no sin... We deceive who? Ourselves. Not God. Not God.
No, angels.
Nor do we need to deceive him. Even if we could, you know, we don't need to. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust, right? It says he knows we're not perfect. And yet he gave that which was perfect so that we could be perfect before him in love. Righteous as he is righteous. And so we want this truth to dwell in us. We want the truth of the Word of God to dwell in us, because when we do allow the truth to dwell in us, we're free. We're free of any guilt. We're free of any consciousness of sin. He's taken it all away. He's taken it all away. Now we can simply enjoy this fellowship. And if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He has to. God has no option but to forgive us. You know, just like in the wilderness with Israel, right? In spite of their transgressions before Him, He still allowed them to come so far. He still was there. He still showed Himself to be present with them. Well, we have such a far greater fellowship with our God, because we're His children. He wants to know us intimately. He wants us each to know Him intimately. This is a real relationship we have, even more real than the relationships we have with one another. Because we can be totally honest with God. Sometimes we hold back with each other, don't we? Sometimes our relationships with one another are less than perfect. But with our Heavenly Father, He knows it all. He knows every fiber of your soul. He knows every intricate part of your being. He knows every corner of your heart. He knows every detail. And He still says, "You're my daughter. I love you. I love you. And I want to enjoy you. Do you want to enjoy me?" We have the privilege. We have the right. And He will always forgive us, because that's the nature of God. The nature of God is to forgive, especially when He's purchased us with a price. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation. He is that payment for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. He's paid for everyone. He's paid it all. Let's go to Hebrews 9. The book of Hebrews is a great place to go after you've looked at many of the things in the Old Testament, especially the things of the priests and the Day of Atonement, the feasts, to come to find clarity. Because it explains it all. Explains it all in very simple terms. But here in chapter 9, we'll look at one verse in light of our fellowship and the payment that He made. It says, "For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Jesus Christ has put away all of the sin that has kept man from enjoying fellowship with God, that has kept him separate from his God. But through Christ we have now been reconciled to God, because He has taken that on Himself and taken it out of the way. We'll read Colossians in a moment after we read Hebrews. Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10 show in great detail the pattern which the feasts and the details of the feasts have in Christ, and how that they pointed to Him. When God instructed Aaron as the high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies that Day of Atonement, this is an illustration of what Christ would do in the heavenlies. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, "Now of the things which we have spoken..." This is the sum. This is how it all rolls out. "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Aaron could only go into the representation of God's dwelling place. We have a priest that is actually there, has actually gone into the Holy of Holies, the place of God's majesty. A minister of the sanctuary, verse 2 says, and of the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. God has set His own dwelling place. This is not God's dwelling place. It only represented some things for Israel. It represented, it showed, you know, the presence of God, the place where God dwells, is restricted to you. There are only a few that can come in and offer what needs to be offered for you. And all of these things were just patterns of something better to come. For every high priest, this is what Moses pitched and the children of Israel. The place of God looks nothing like that. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man, speaking of the Christ, have somewhat also to offer. And it shows in chapter 7 that he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Right? See, he was a priest. He was also a prophet. And he will be the king. It says that he would have something to offer also. For if he were on earth, verse 4 says, he should not be a priest. He doesn't have to be, seeing that there's already priests that offer gifts according to the law. But his priesthood was before God in the heavenlies. Verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. This is just a shadow of heavenly things, right? Just a shadow. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, he saith, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. Christ, the Son of God, has obtained a more excellent service, ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. A better covenant, which was established upon better promises. That covenant that Moses established between God and Israel, that they enjoyed the fruit of that day. When they ate and drank in the presence of God, and they knew that God was accepting them into His presence. He pulled them out of that bondage unto Himself. And Moses mediated a covenant between that people and God. But that all foreshadowed something that was better to come. That which Jesus Christ accomplished. He would mediate a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. You know, if it had been perfect, we wouldn't have needed another one. But God was looking toward something better. He was looking forward to that seed of the woman that would bruise the adversary's head, that He had promised to Adam and Eve in the garden. That redemption that would come. For finding fault with them, He saith, verse 8, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. The covenant we read of that resulted in their fellowship with the Most High God, eating and drinking in the presence of God, seeing the glory of God, that close to His presence where they could see His glory. Because they continued not in My covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. I mean, I just disregarded their ignorance and their lack of faithfulness. For this, verse 10, is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My law into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know Me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I'm not going to remember them. in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which is decayeth, that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. That old covenant is no longer valid. The new covenant is established in Christ, the fulfillment of which is still yet to come. Is the word really written in your heart yet? No, it instructs us to make the effort for us to write it on the tables of our heart. There is still a future fulfillment in all of these things. We don't have it all yet. We do have our sonship. We have our righteousness before God made unto us, the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, sanctification and redemption from Christ. But the fullness of it is still yet to come. Not only for us, but for all of Israel also. You know that every promise that God made to Israel that has not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled? Every promise. We just happen to be in this interim period where we get this great blessing by the grace of God. But all of the blessings of God come by His grace. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. None. No flesh. Only one flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was justified because He fulfilled the law. He established the law. And therefore He has the justification that the law would grant to Him. But we needed to rely upon Him. Just like Israel needed to rely upon that sacrificial lamb. Both on the day that they were brought out of Egypt and brought out of that bondage, until the day that Day of Atonement was established, where they need to continue to remember their sins every year and look forward to when God will finally take them away, finally bring them all out of the picture, where He has finally, in that last day, after the gathering together of the church, after that tribulation period, after the final battle, and the adversary is judged, and all of his crew go in the lake of fire, and all those things of the end days are accomplished. And God establishes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and nothing else. Where there is no more sickness and no more death. Where we don't have a problem in looking at God and saying, Abba, Father, I love You. I am grateful for Your grace. Because it's only by Your grace that we stand in His presence. Only by His grace that we can come before Him and find help in time of need. Only because of His grace. Not because we earn it. And that is the record of human history. That is the record of Israel. The blessing upon blessing that God did for them day after day. They would blow it, God would bless them. They would blow it, God would bless them. Of course, they would come back first. He continued to show His great grace and mercy and love for them. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. Right? There it is. Divine service. It's an earthly sanctuary. It's like a sanctuary. You got altars and lavers and candlesticks and things to show the presence of God and all these ceremony, all this stuff that you need to do, but it's just an earthly form of something that's really real in the heavens. Our God is real. He is really holy. And He has really made us His children. And He has allowed us to come into His presence without any sense of sin or guilt or shortcoming. Because we are now made the righteousness of God in Him. This is freedom. This is freedom for the heart of man. To know that he can at any time come into the presence of God and worship Him and fellowship with Him as a child with his father. All these things the tabernacle had within it, the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, the holy place. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Inside that holiest place, where God's presence was manifest, on the mercy seat. All those things, the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the tablets of stone. Over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we can't speak particularly in detail right now. Because none of us have really seen this throne of God. These things just represented it. They just made a representation of it. That covenant, that Ark of the Covenant was just a representation of what it would take to house and provide a seat for the Most Holy of all, who is now our Father. Verse 6 says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Remember, we read that record in Leviticus, the Day of Atonement. Aaron come in once a year and make this offering. And you know, when he made that offering, he made it behind that curtain. Israel could not see it. He was inside that holy place. They didn't see it. But when he came out and he showed them that live goat and laid his hands on it in the presence of all the people and said, "All of your sins are now on this goat's head. Now take it out. Take it away. Get it out of our sight. Because your God has forgiven you. And he's taken it away." And ultimately that fulfillment happened with Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "The Holy Spirit thus this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." Not anyone can just go in whenever they want. "But it was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, and pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time that they are really truly restored." That's what reformation is. The restoration back to the original design of life. And that which God really sought when He first created man. To have someone to fellowship with that would love Him and worship Him and see Him for who He truly is. The creator of all of life. The epitome and essence of love. But Christ, verse 11 says, "being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, it's not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Eternal redemption. Was that the Passover lamb? No. That was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. So he became that perfect priest that Aaron only could represent. Aaron was the imperfect priest. That's why he had to offer for himself and for his family on that day before he went into the holy place and offered at the mercy seat for the sins of all the people. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes and heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will that purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And that is God's design and God's purpose. To have us with our conscience clean, just like when Israel looked at that goat for the departure, for the complete removal, and they watched it led away into the wilderness, their conscience could be clean, and they could come before God and worship Him again. This is a beautiful figure for those of us who sit now in this age of grace, benefiting from the life and the offering of Jesus Christ, who became sin, who knew no sin, he became the offering for sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now we can, with a clear conscience, enter into our fellowship with our Heavenly Father and just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. Let him comfort you. Let him encourage you. Let him show you the hope of your calling. And remember that he has done this for you. Just like Israel could look, every man in Israel could look at their son and say, this is what God did for me. We can speak of the same thing, the same reality, even greater. This is what God has done for me. He has brought me as righteous into his presence. You too. Because it's Christ that did these things for us. And verse 23 says, it's therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens, the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. What a great redemption we have. You know, and all those things of the feasts pointed toward what Christ would accomplish, what he would do. But there is still yet some of it that is yet to come. You know, in the Passover, when they celebrated that every year in that feast, it reminded them of what God had done to bring them out of the bondage of Egypt. And the encouragement to just lay aside all that stuff, all the junk that you think is so important, and just worship God, just love God. Get rid of the leaven. That's what the leaven represents. Right? That Feast of Weeks showed its real pattern, its real type, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was shed forth upon every born-again believer, everyone that would believe, received not the covenant of the law, but a new covenant. A token of that new covenant, that Christ in you, where the presence of God is now in you and with you at all times. All times. In this Feast of Tabernacles, not only reminded Israel of God's care for them in the wilderness, but they will look upon that after the gathering together of the church. The day of Pentecost, we see in the church and the greatness of that. Tabernacles, we see something for Israel. Not the blowing of the trumpets, not the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement's been fulfilled. We've just read it. Christ was the priest. He was the lamb, both lambs. The second lamb will be seen only later, when the new heaven and new earth is established. And just as with that Feast of Tabernacles, they remembered, Israel remembered God's care for them in the wilderness, they will remember after the gathering together when the church is gone and they are once again called upon to make the truth known, to stand for the one true God, to be the voice of the mighty God, those 144,000 that will be called out from the tribes of Israel, they will remember. God took care of us in the wilderness. He will take care of us now. And as hard as it's going to be, God will still take care of them if they continue to turn their hearts to God. In Matthew, there's so many things that we could read. But we got to bring things to a close here. And I wanted to read this last night that Jesus Christ had with his disciples. In Matthew 26, it says in verse 20, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, one shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. began every one of them to say, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? He said, well, it's him that dipped his hand with me in the dish. The same shall betray me. And Judas, which betrayed him, verse 25, said, Master, is it me? And he said, well, you said so. In verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Remember, he was going to be the Passover lamb. He would be the Passover lamb that year. He knew it. This is not the Passover meal. This is the meal before he was arrested. The last meal that he had with his disciples. In a place that he had picked and provided. Because he knew that they would have to eat the Passover meal, but he wouldn't be able to. But he took the bread and he said, take this, eat it, it's my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. Or all of you drink it. All of you partake in this. For this is my blood of the New Testament, that new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, that pardon for sins. And this word carries with it that pardon that is given as if those sins were never even committed. This he did to remind them, not only to look forward to what he was about to do, but to remind them of what he would do. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. If we look at Luke 22, verse 19, verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, verse 17, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. It's given for you. See, and he knew that right now he was taking the place of the Passover lamb. He was doing what that Passover lamb did for Egypt or for Israel. He was doing it for all that would come to him in belief, starting with his disciples. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. And it's that blood that consecrated that or sealed that covenant, a new covenant. With better promises. Much better promises. This is the only thing we have to remember Christ's life. As the Passover lamb, as the high priest that offered the lamb on the day of atonement. It's the only thing we have that he said, do this to remember me. All of those things that God gave to Israel to remember, his son only says these simple things. Because now the law is done. Grace and truth are now available to us. True grace that can really make us free. And when we remember that Jesus Christ was our substitute, we were the offenders, but he stepped in our place. We were the ones that should have paid, but he paid for us. And now we can reap the benefits of it. We can have the blessings of it. Every time we remember, that is the price that he paid for our remission of sins. And if we choose, we can feed and get nourished the way from what he gave of his body. You know, it says it's broken for you. His body was broken for you. It was punished for you. And for me. If God was willing to take away sin and sickness from Israel, or sickness, take sickness away from them, what about us? What about us who have a better covenant based on better promises? Israel never had one feeble knee among them. As long as they look to God. We don't have to either. But we need to remember with great faith, with confidence in God, confidence in these provisions. This is no work of ours. I don't have to work All I have to do is remember. Remember and believe. We're going to have some bread and wine right now before we break and have dinner. I know Jesus Christ did it after dinner, but we're going to do it before because we're all here. And we may not be able to stay much longer. You know, when we do this, it's not, you know, it's not like those things in the tabernacle and in the temple. It's not like those things that God set, you know, that had to be just right. Everything had to be clean. Everything had to be sanctified, holy, and all of that. We don't have to. We just need to remember what that one that was perfect did for us, did for each of us. And in remembering that, we remember that, yes, my sins have been taken away. It's like it says in Colossians. Look at Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Everything that Christ did, everything that He fulfilled on our behalf. And when we drink wine and we eat bread and we remember what He did, then we receive the benefit of it. We receive it. We don't have to work for it. If I need healing, if I need a clear conscience of the things that I have done that have really upset my Heavenly Father in my life, I can have it when I just remember that price that He paid. By drinking wine and eating the bread as He did with His disciples that night, as we do together. To remember Him, remember what He did. Because we were buried with Him in baptism, it says in verse 12. In baptism, we were fully immersed in His burial. "Wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He made alive together with Him, and having forgiven you all trespasses." He's forgiven you all. All those things. Maybe those things that we've never admitted to anyone, we've never let anyone know. And yet, He's forgiven them because He knows about them. He doesn't want us to have to stand there and confess everything we've ever done wrong. You know, when you think about confession, what about Aaron on the day of Pentecost when he laid his hands on that live goat and he confessed all the sins and all the iniquities of Israel and put them on that goat's head and said, "Now you bear them and you get them out of here." Do you think he enumerated every one? No, he didn't. He wouldn't have had near enough time. How many went out? How many in that mixed multitude? Was it 600,000 or something that it said? 650,000? That's a lot of iniquities to keep track of. And yet, you know, we don't have to confess all of our sins. God knows it. He knows them and He doesn't want to hear about everyone. He wants to know that we know it. And we're willing to admit it, that we've been walking in darkness. And He's faithful and just to forgive us. Because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of that. And made us clean. So our conscience can be clean also. We don't have to think about it anymore. And when we share communion like this, the way Christ encouraged us to remember Him, this is where we bring our hearts. I don't have to hide anything from God. He knows it all anyway. But we can rest assured that by His stripes we were healed and by His blood we were cleansed. That's the reality of what we have. Forgiven. Why are they forgiven? Because verse 14, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. All those bad reports about our lives. And He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And we know that Orientalism where, you know, at the gate where the elders sat coming into the city or the village, they would have a list of debts that people owed certain people. And a benefactor would come and he'd take that list and he'd say, you know what? I'm going to pay all of these debts in full. So I'll fold these over. Nobody can see them anymore because they're taken care of. They're out of the way. They're no longer visible. No longer are any of our shortcomings visible to our Heavenly Father. Because Christ's twofold purpose of being the priest and being the sacrifice has taken it all out. All out of the way. Nailed it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holiday, holy day, or the new moon or the Sabbath. These are all things of the feasts. Everything that's listed there in verse 16 are things of the feasts. The meat offerings, the drink offerings, and there were drink offerings too. Peace offerings, drink offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, 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 offerings. Not only those, but there were free will offerings. I just want to bless. But these were all shadows, nor of the new moon or the Sabbath. These are all shadows of things to come. But the body that casts that shadow is Christ. Christ was the one that these things all pointed to. Everything in the body of Scripture speaks of Him. Everything within the Scripture points the eye of faith to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is He who is our focus. He is the one who did what no other man could ever do. There's only been one man like Him. He encouraged people to search the Scriptures because it was the Scriptures that testified of Him, that attested to the reality of what He would accomplish. Now we remember that. And now we not only remember, but we receive the blessings of God. We walk into that great deliverance and we hold it. What do we need? What do we have that we lack in our lives? God is willing to provide it. Whether it be physical healing, whether it be something emotionally, whether it be spiritual. Emotional, I mean condemnation. You know, what is it? God takes care of those things. If we will but remember. Just remember what He did. You don't have to do anything else. God will do the rest. He has always been there to do for man what man could not do for himself. I'm going to pray and then we're going to pass the wine and the bread around, okay? So Father, we're sure grateful for Your grace and Your blessings. Thank You, God, for this day that we have had together with one another and with You and Your wonderful Word. Thank You, God, for just all the great blessings that You have in store for each of us and that You constantly remind us of that. Thanks, Father, for the way Your Son, Jesus Christ, did what none of us could have ever done. There's certainly never been anyone like Him, which is why He's the only one worth being a Lord for us. We love You for providing Him for us. We love You for giving Him to us so that we could be Your children also. And thank You, Father, that we can remember clearly, without any fear, without any guilt, of all the good things that He provided for each of us. Father, that You are faithful and just to forgive us and have forgiven us, that all past sins are wiped clean. And Father, for the healing that we can expect from You, knowing that He paid the price, that You put on Him all of that grief, all of our grief, all of our deserved problems You put on Him, You heaped on Him. and you accepted Him on our behalf. Thank you, Father, for doing that. Thank you for your great grace, and thank you for the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank Him too, and thank Him for all that He did on our behalf, just because He loved you. And Father, thank you that as we taste this wine, as we eat this bread, that we remember. And in remembering with our hearts open before you, we receive those things that we need, regardless of what it is. And I just command a miracle upon every person here, whatever that miracle may be. Whether it be healing or deliverance, or just the knowing that you accept them for who they are before you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So thanks for these things, and thanks again for the joy we can have as we fellowship one with another and fellowship with you. In Christ's name. Someone speak in tongues and interpret.
You are my beloved children, for I have sent my Son, Jesus Christ, into your hearts. Yea, verily, you have accepted him. Know for a surety that your sins are covered by his blood, my children, and there is no more remembrance of them before me. So walk forth boldly in this new life that I have given unto you, for surely you will bring it as lights to the world.
All right, and someone else.
My beautiful and beloved children, know that I hold you tenderly to my heart, for you are my little ones, and I care deeply for you. Know that as you go out in this world, my arms are about you. I shall never let any harm come to you as you look to me, your heavenly Father. I am the creator of the heavens and the earth, my people, but I love you on a deep and an individual level. So always come to me and bear your hearts, for I am there for you at all times.
Truly, children, I am there for you constantly because I have undergirded you. I have surrounded you with my love. I have breathed power into your very vessels. Know that I have given you all things that you need for this life. You are fully equipped. I have taken care of everything for you, small and great. Know, my children, that it is my desire that you manifest all of the promises that I've made available to you through the broken body and now resurrected body and life of my Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my children, claim your healing. Command it in his name. Know that these things are available to you. Walk forth into your prosperity. Know, my children, that my blessings are abundantly lavished upon you this day and always. For truly I, the Lord your God, have desired only good things for you. For you are my beautiful children because you believe. Therefore I do love you, my children. I love all the world. But know, my children, that I have many great and precious promises for you because you believe. Therefore, look up this day. Be bold. Be confident. Never fear. Don't buy into the adversary's lies. For I, the Lord your God, have provided all things for you, both now and for all eternity.
You want to pass the bread out and the wine, please? You can just pass the plates of bread around and just tear off a piece.